You'll find the reading, Ruth chapter 2, on page 268 in your pew Bibles, page 268. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Rose. On the back of the notice sheet, you'll find some headings which may be helpful to you. Let's pray. The psalm writer says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Our Father, we thank you that your words are life-giving for us and that they strengthen us for all of life's challenges. And so we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand and delight in your word to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a question to focus our minds as we begin. How would you answer this? If you were to turn to God, as all people are called to do, what do you think you will find? What do you think you'll find if you turn to God? And perhaps you're conscious that you are on the fringes of Christian things. You're looking in from the edge, from the outside, and you know you should come closer. You're not responding as you know you should, and perhaps some things are holding you back. But what's going on in your mind? If you were to turn to him, what do you think you would find? What would that experience be like? Maybe you are a Christian, but you feel you've wandered in some way. You've drifted, perhaps, or you've fallen into some sin. You feel guilty. You know you need to come back. You hear that call, but you hesitate. Why is that? What do you think you'll find if you come back to God? What's he offering? What's he like? What are his people like? What's it like to come back to God? Well, we're going to find answers to those questions today in chapter 2 of the surprising little book of Ruth. I was thinking on the surface, it sort of resembles The Archers. It's the ordinary tale of country folk, sort of tension and romance set amongst the harvest. But dig beneath, and there is gospel treasure for us to find. Well, that question of what we'll find if we come back to God is surely much on the minds of the two women, Naomi and Ruth, at the end of chapter 1, as they come to Bethlehem in Judah, part of the Promised Land. If you're here last week, you'll remember 10 years earlier, Naomi had moved away from the land with her husband, Elimelech, and their two sons. But now those three men were dead. As she summed up in 1 verse 21, she said, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Her surprising companion is one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth. She's a Moabite, she's a foreigner. And yet amazingly, she's left behind her home and her background, risking everything to identify with Naomi and her God and her people. And so the question is, what will these two women find as they come back empty-handed to the place where God has promised he blesses his people? Well, the discovery that they make is wonderful. And because it also applies to us, it should cause us to be amazed as well. So the first thing we discover when we come to God is found right at the start of chapter 2. What we find is a redeemer. We find a redeemer. Verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz." We don't know how long Naomi and Ruth have been in Bethlehem before anything happens, but the narrator hurries us on to the events of a single day and introduces us to the person who is going to completely change the fortunes of both of them. There are many novels, aren't there, in which a person's fortunes are transformed by a rich relative. And we meet just such a man here. Was he tall, dark, and handsome? We have no idea. But we are told what really matters about him. We're told he's a relative, and a close relative at that, from the tribe of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, which raises possibilities. Because in those days, family ties often came with a strong sense of obligation. If you were related to someone in need, you might well feel bound to help them. And we're told he's also a man of standing, which refers both to his wealth — he's a man with considerable resources, a landowner — but also to his good character as well. So straight away, we're told, verse 1, this is a man who can change everything. Someone with resources and a solid character who is also related to you. He's an interesting prospect. But part of what makes this such a good story is that although we now know about him, Naomi and Ruth don't know he exists. They're just trying to survive. We're told in verse 2 that Ruth asks Naomi to go out and if she can go and glean in the fields, which is an indicator of their absolute poverty. It was the poor who went out to pick up what was left over after the harvesters had passed. Interestingly, that was one of God's provisions for the poor. In the law of Moses, God's people were prohibited from harvesting to the very edge of the field, and they weren't allowed to go back and pick up the bits after they'd harvested. God said, no, those were a provision. They were to be left for the poor and the foreigner. Well, Naomi and Ruth are both poor, and Ruth is a foreigner too. So I wonder if in a small way we're seeing her already putting her trust in the God of Israel who made that provision. But she still needs to find favour in someone's eyes as she heads out and picks a field and starts to glean. But then wonderfully, we see the sovereign hand of God in verse 3. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, in case you'd forgotten that detail. Ruth doesn't know who this man is yet, but we do, don't we? And so we're delighted. And particularly when he makes his first appearance in verse 4. It says, just then — that's a bit weak, actually. It's more, behold, look, here he is. Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. We think, yes, this is a good man. It's what you find when you come to God. You find a redeemer. And so this is the first answer to our question. If we turn to God, the most important thing that we'll find, any of us will find if we come to God, is a redeemer. When you turn to God, you don't find a self-help project. He doesn't say, okay, well, this is what you need to do to sort yourself out. No, we find a redeemer. We find someone greater than us who can do what we can't do. And for us, this is what we find as we come to God, and we find a redeemer in Jesus Christ. Think of Jesus. He is a man of standing, is he not? He has infinite resources at his disposal. Think of the Gospels. Think of how we see his power and his ability to undo all kinds of pain and suffering. Think of how he has the ability to transform many people's seemingly hopeless circumstances. He's a man of standing. But consider how also that power is combined with a good character, perfect compassion combined with his strength. He is a man of standing, but wonderfully, he's also someone who's connected to us. Though he was God, he didn't remain distant, but he came down and became a human being like us. So he understands and sympathizes with us in our weakness. But more than that, he's a God who commits himself to people. Those who turn to him discover that he has bound himself to us by covenant, by promises. He's pledged himself to us. So that, as in the marriage vows, he says, all that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you. Now, we're really getting ahead of ourselves here. In Ruth, she doesn't even know Boaz exists. But the Bible does tell us all about Jesus Christ, that he really is the Redeemer that we need. You see, we're all a bit like Ruth and Naomi at the start here. Spiritually, we have no resources of our own. We are poor. We're empty, And maybe you feel that even today. Maybe you're very aware of an emptiness in your life. And what each of us needs is someone with greater resources who's committed to us. The Bible says you will find that. If you turn to God, you'll find that in Jesus Christ, a great Redeemer. Well, when you discover him, what do you find? That's our second point. What do you find? You find amazing grace and kindness. Amazing grace and kindness. Well, the drama here starts to develop in verse 5 as Boaz notices Ruth for the first time. And he asks, verse 5, whose young woman is that? Literally, he's saying, to whom does she belong? And really, the answer at this point is no one. She belongs to no one. She has no family. She's a foreigner. She's a nobody at this time. But the foreman explains her connection to Naomi, how she's been working hard in the fields. And so at last, Boaz and Naomi meet. And what we see from here, for the rest of the chapter, is how Boaz brings increasing grace and kindness to Ruth and Naomi in a way that they find amazing. And we're going to see that develop through the chapter. So notice, first of all, his grace and kindness in his protection and his provision. Verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Do you notice how emphatic his instructions are, aren't they? Don't go elsewhere. Stay here. Stay with my people. Follow them. And there's a comment there that hints at a background darkness. I've told the men not to touch you. We remember these are the days of the judges. And if you know that book, you'll know that there are many women at that time who suffered at the hands of men. It's a dangerous time to be a foreigner out in the fields. But Boaz sort of draws safe boundaries around her and snuffs out any threat before it arises. Wonderful protection, but also provision. Whenever you're thirsty, go and drink. And maybe there we hear a faint echo of the voice of Jesus, who once called out to the crowds, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Well, these are only Boaz's first words to her, but already grace and kindness are flowing into Ruth's life. And she is amazed, and a feature of this chapter is that the amazement is as much a part of it as the grace and the kindness. So look at verse 10. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Saying, how can this be? How amazing that you should treat someone like me this well. Boaz explains that he's heard of what she's done, her kindness to Naomi. He's heard of how she left everything behind to come to Israel. And he pronounces a blessing on her that is sort of bursting with meaning. Verse 12, he says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's a lovely image, isn't it? Coming under the refuge of God's wings. And more than we think, in fact, because the word wing means literally the corner of a garment. That's going to become very important later on in the story. In that culture, for a man to spread the corner of his garment over a young woman meant to marry her. The Lord, in the Old Testament, uses this expression to talk about his commitment, his loving commitment to his people. This is Ezekiel 16:8. He says, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine. So do you see what's being hinted at here? As Ruth receives the protection and the provision of Boaz, he's saying more than he knows. But we understand that she is receiving the grace and the kindness of the Lord, who the God who pledges himself to his people and provides for them. And once again, Ruth's amazed at the grace she's receiving. Verse 13, she says, you have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. She's astonished again, isn't she? Given her status, that he should act and speak with such kindness to her. But what's great here is that Boaz isn't finished. Verse 14, he at mealtime, he invites her to eat with his men. He gives her bread. He offers her roasted grain to eat. And she's got enough to fill her up, and then there's some left over as well. Again, perhaps our memories are stirred of Jesus, who once fed a great crowd of hungry people with plenty left over. But the grace keeps coming, and it keeps coming as she goes back to work. And now it seems almost over the top as Boaz gives instructions to his men in verse 15. And he says, you know, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles. Leave them for her just to pick up. And you can picture them out in the fields, and they're picking up stalks. And hey, Ruth over here, some over here, and Ruth, some for Ruth over here. And so it's easy peasy for Ruth now. She's just harvesting away, gleaning away, getting loads and loads. And so it is that Ruth returns to Naomi at the end of the day, we're told, with an ephah of barley, basically masses for a day's harvesting. And verse 18 sees her bringing all of this stuff out, including the leftover grain from her blowout lunch. And verse 19 shows Naomi kind of reacting to this, and she's very curious about what's been going on. Verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Who have we got to thank for all this? And finally, we get the big reveal as Ruth tells her about her day and ends with these words. Oh, and the name of the man I work with today is Boaz. And suddenly we see what we see is the amazement that Ruth has been feeling at God's grace and kindness. Suddenly that amazement overflows and Naomi feels it as well. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, we already knew that Boaz had some kind of link with the family of Elimelech, but now we discover it's even more significant. He has some kind of recognized covenant obligation to look after the family. We'll learn more about that at the end of the book. But do you notice the transformation in Naomi, her amazement? When she returned to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1, she said the Lord had brought her back empty and that he'd made her life very bitter. But now she sees that she and her husband's family line has not been forgotten. The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And so these two women have new hope. Ruth says that she can continue to glean in Boaz's fields. It wasn't just one-off kindness. And Naomi says that's a good thing. Stay with him. Stay with him. Don't go anywhere else. And so episode 2 of the book of Ruth draws to a close. And our attention has been drawn to the amazing grace and kindness that flow from a redeemer. And therefore for us, again, this points to the astonishing grace and kindness that's been shown to us by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When naturally, we didn't deserve it at all. Now, this ties in very nicely with what we've been doing in our house groups at the moment in Ephesians. I'd like to keep a finger in Ruth, but please turn to page 1174. Page 1174, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. We were looking at this just this week in our groups. In this passage, an amazing passage, Paul speaks of how naturally, he says, we are spiritually dead. Naturally, we are spiritually dead. Look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We're spiritually dead. We're slaves to our selfish desires. We deserve only God's wrath. But then look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amazing kindness that God has shown to sinners like us. Without that kindness, we would be utterly cut off from God. In a way, we're all like Ruth. We're cut off from God, even more so because, like Ruth, I think nearly all of us are Gentiles, aren't we? Just look down to verse 11, the comment there. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth," skip to verse 12, "remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." How kind God has been to us. We were once far away, no hopes, no prospects in God's eyes, but God brought us near, and he did it through the blood of Christ. There's his kindness again, in sending his son to die for us, to pay for our sin, that we might stand before him forgiven. How kind God has been to us through our Redeemer. And in Ephesians, we're just shown how abundant that kindness is, aren't we? God doesn't just forgive our sins. He adopts us as his children. He promises us an inheritance. Now, we don't have much time here to stop and wonder at God's kindness to us in Jesus, as Ruth and Naomi wonder at God's kindness. And maybe that would be a good thing for us to do today, this week, just to read through these passages, spend some time praying and chewing over God's immense kindness, which is like that of Boaz. It's just abundant, isn't it? How good God has been to us. Or maybe we need to reflect on God's kindness to us in our own lives. How God has protected us. How he's sustained us. How he's provided for us. And perhaps like Naomi, how he's brought us back to himself, maybe through painful times, but in order that we might know his blessing again. We should be amazed at God's grace and kindness to us. That's the big point we should take away from this. But I think one extra thing to say under this, it's a secondary, but I think an important point. One of the features of Ruth is that God's kindness is shown through the kindness of people. His kindness isn't just a kind of heartwarming, vague concept out there. It's made tangible in the generous, practical kindness of people. So Ruth experiences God's kindness through Boaz, and Naomi experiences God's kindness through Ruth. And so it is that if we have experienced the kindness of God, it should be overflowing. It should be on display in our kindness to others. It's one of the characteristics of love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. And so it should be a feature of our relationships. It should be a feature of our relationships in church. Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Should be evident in how we treat one another. Our kindness, many acts of kindness in our church family. I praise God for that. That's as it should be. There should be lots of it. It should be seen in our marriages. In his teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We should be kind to one another. If you've been married for some time, are we still remembering to be kind to one another? Not just dutiful, but showing the overflowing kindness that God has shown to us. And it should be an effective part of our witness to others as well. In our Advent reading, Sinclair Ferguson put this well. He said, "You don't need to be important, wealthy, well-educated, brilliant, or famous to help point people to the Lord Jesus. All you need to do is to be kind to them with the loving kindness of Jesus." So it's worth thinking, isn't it, about the people around us in our lives, home, work, elsewhere. How can we show God's kindness to people around us that will point people to the one who's been kind to us? Well, that's what we find when we come to God. When we come to his Redeemer, we find amazing loving kindness. And then finally, and very briefly, we find the anticipation of much more to come. The anticipation of much more to come. Just look at the last verse of Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. "So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law." That last sentence makes me smile because it seems to me a clear indicator that this story is not over. I'm not sure I know of any great story that ends in that way. No matter how nice your mother-in-law, and for the record, mine is wonderful. But we're waiting for a bigger happy ending, aren't we? We definitely want a bigger happy ending than that. It's been a great day for Ruth and Naomi, but they are still two very poor and vulnerable widows. They have experienced amazing kindness, but we sense the promise of more to come. And the same is true for us. If we have come to God and we know God's amazing kindness to us, we discover immense blessings through coming to Jesus. But these things are, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, just the first fruits. That's a harvest picture, the first fruits of the Spirit. And as we live in a fallen world, Paul says those things, they have promise, but they kind of make us groan, is the word he uses. They make us long for more, for the final redemption of our bodies and the joy of God's new world and all pain and suffering taken away once and for all. So if you come to Jesus, you will find amazing grace and kindness. That's what happens if you turn to God. That's what you find, a Redeemer who brings amazing grace and kindness. But without question, the best is still yet to come. Well, we're going to take a moment to reflect on God's loving kindness to us. In a moment, if you take up your service sheet, you'll see we're going to sing. And it is a wonderful song to sing in response to this chapter because it speaks of a wonderful Redeemer in whom we can glory. If you look at the third verse, second line, it says, "He crowns my life with loving kindness." That's what we see in this chapter. It's what we see in Jesus. So I'm going to suggest that we just take a minute now to reflect on what we've heard and maybe to reflect on the words of this song because they're so helpful. And then I'll pray and we'll stand and we'll sing. Our Father, we thank you so much that when we were without hope and without God in the world, you came to us in Jesus. We thank you that when we were empty, you came to us and gave us a Redeemer. And we thank you that in Christ you show us your amazing loving kindness. And we pray, Lord, that your goodness to us in Christ might be wonderful to us, might warm our hearts, might strengthen our faith in him day by day. And also that it might give us great hope as we look forward. Great hope as we struggle, but great hope for what you have in store for us. But we praise you for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Well, as the music begins, we'll stand and we'll sing.